Good morning, and welcome to what is our last session for year 2020, and what a good year it's been. Despite the time of trial, it has been a good year. We've grown individually, we've grown as a ministry, and I am so thankful for how the Lord has given things to us this year to prepare us what He's got for us. And we can go confidently in what lays ahead because we know Emmanuel is with us. He will stay with us, and we have that promise. Let me cover a couple of administrative things here. We are going to take the next 2 weeks off. So, as I said, this will be our last session of this year, and we will resume back on January 6th. That's January 6th, 2021, and we will be beginning a new series. We're going to be talking about living a life that is free of fear. And we'll say a bit more maybe at the end about that. So let me pray as we get started today. Lord, I just want to thank you today for all you have done for us in this year. I thank you for protection. Father, I don't know of anyone who worships and with us in this ministry, who teaches, who listens to the teachings we're having, who has had the COVID. And so I give you thanks for that. We specifically prayed and we stood against it like Aaron did as he stayed the plague with your presence and declaring your words. And those prayers went up as that incense did. And I thank you that you have protected us and you will continue to protect us. I pray particularly for our friends in Tennessee where they've had a spike. And I just say, those that we have any authority over, we lift them up to you and we say the plague is stayed from them and their family. And so, Father, teach us today. We allow the Holy Spirit to work through me. I'll say what he says. And I thank you that all of us will have our hearts open to hear and learn more from the Lord today. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. We're going to wrap up what we've been talking about and trust in the Lord and trust in His prophets. Spend a little bit of time. This will be our third week looking at some things about the prophetic. And last week we looked at is the word from the Lord, the word we heard. So word from the Lord, is it truly from Him? And I'm not going to read 2 Chronicles 20:20 because we're going to end up actually back there today. But what we've seen is that when we get a word from the Lord, we need to stay with what we've heard. And that's what I've actually entitled today, even though it's a repeat of some of the things we've seen. Be like Simeon and Anna. Take that word they heard, war with it, pray with it. 1 Timothy 1:18 says that with the prophecies that we have been given, war a good warfare with it, or wage a good warfare with it. And so that just says we declare it. We proclaim what that word says, again, when we know it is from the Lord. These words need our agreement. These words need our action, just like Abraham acted when he got a word from the Lord. So, again, be aggressive with words that you know are from the Lord. But we also saw that we have a need to judge those words. We looked at 1 Corinthians 14 and saw that when two or three prophets speak, the others are to what? They're to judge. And let me just say again, true prophets should welcome judging of their words. We also saw that in 1 Thessalonians 5, where it says, don't quench the spirit, and then right after that it says, do not despise prophetic utterances, that we cannot take prophecies and just throw them away without judging them because we've had some bad experiences with it. We need to judge them. And that verse, those verses, those four short verses go on to say, examine everything carefully. And then it says, hold fast. Hold fast to that which is good, means that which you have judged to be accurate. So how did we judge? How did we talk about, what did we talk about in judging? Well, the prophetic word, first and foremost, must be in line with God's word. We saw that if a prophet foretells something, and it comes to pass, yet what he's saying is opposite the word of God, cast it away. The word of God is our plumb line. It's an absolute plumb line. God said, my covenant, let me say it this way, my covenant words I will not violate. And so that's the first one. And what do we remind ourselves of? We have to judge it in light of the New Testament. There are some differences in our new and better covenant. So some of the things that people got judged for, we don't today. He doesn't deal with us physically is the key element of that. He deals with us spiritually. And so the second point is related. Does it point to Jesus? John, in his gospel in the 15th chapter, said that the Spirit of truth will bear witness of Jesus. That's Jesus' own words. He's saying the Spirit of truth is going to bear witness of me. And we also saw in Revelation 19 where it talks about the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. And we saw that we can turn that around and really say the testimony of Jesus, talking about what Jesus has done, things that point to him, what? That is really the spirit of prophecy. And so these words ought to be redemptive. They ought to reflect his values to us. Now it can be exhortation. It can be correction, but it can still be positive. And it does that versus being judgmental and condemning or punitive, we might say. We saw that this should bring exhortation, comfort, and encouragement to us. So look for these things, and if you don't see them, then you can judge appropriately. The third thing we looked at is, do the words of the prophet actually manifest? And we saw per scripture that they ought to manifest accurately as he said. And so that is a key element. But again, it must be in line with these previous two. And then finally, we looked at the character and the fruit of the prophet. And what we saw is that Peter says he should have godly character. But then we saw that what? The work of that ministry ought to produce good fruit. And the one we really focused on was peace. Because what do we see in Scripture? It talks about let the peace of God rule. Let it judge. Let it make a statement. And that's a key line as to what we line up the words of God with. As to whether they are from Him or from man. And it could be a well-meaning person who just missed it. Versus some of the things we saw, that, and you'll see more today, of characteristics of prophets that are out after their own benefit. We concluded by saying no one can decide whether it's valid or not in your eyes except you. We can give opinions, but you need to seek God and let that peace, again, rule in your heart. So today, we want to look at some Old Testament examples. So I want you to head to 1 Kings, the 13th chapter. You know, as we talk about Jehoshaphat, I've had a couple of folks say, boy, I wish I could just have that confidence that he had. So absolute to put those folks out front. And I want to tell you, you can. And so we're going to learn today from this first account in 1 Kings 13. And then we're going to go back to Jehoshaphat because I think you're going to be surprised to see what Jehoshaphat went through leading up to 2 Chronicles 20. And that's something the Lord, as I was preparing for the very first week, told me go back and look at. And so I had the opportunity to learn some things and be encouraged as well. So 1 Kings 13, we're going to be talking here about Jeroboam. And Jeroboam was king of the northern tribe of Israel. The southern tribe almost went to war with him and the prophet stopped it. But Jeroboam was not a good king and he built some altars. He had his own set of festivals, and he had his priest sacrifice on these altars that he had built in Bethel, which to me couldn't be more hypocritical. So let's pick up in verse 1, and it just starts right out here in verse 1. Now behold, there came a man of God from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. So a man was instructed to come from the southern state of Israel, the southern tribes, the southern kingdom, to bring correction. And he came to him while Jeroboam was standing by that altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar. I told you, Jeroboam built it on his own. He cried against it by the word of the Lord. And here's what he said. O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and on you he shall sacrifice the priest of the high places who burn incense on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. A damning prophecy for Jehoshaphat. And then he gave this sign the same day, saying, "This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes which are on it will be poured out." Now, I'm going to tell you, one of the attributes I believe of a true prophet is a willingness to speak words when it's tough, when it takes courage. And this took courage to go to this king and speak these words, particularly as he came from the southern tribe. So let's continue in verse 4. And we're going to go through a lot of these verses now, most all of them. "Now it came about when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried out against the altar in Bethel, that Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar. 'Seize him,' he said. But his hand which he stretched out against him dried up." It withered. It's like his arm and his hand withered, "so that he could not draw it back to himself." Now, understand, that arm withered as he's about to do what? Oppose God. Oppose the word of the Lord. And so this is part of the physical judgment that came on people in those days. In verse 5, "Then the altar was split apart, and the ashes were poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord." You reckon he was shocked. "And the king answered and said to the man of God," quite a turnaround here, "'Please entreat the Lord your God.'" Now see that phrase. Here he is, king of Israel, talking about the Lord your God, not the Lord my God. "'And pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me.' So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as it was before. Might we say, the Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever? Amen. Verse 7, "Then the king said to the man of God, 'Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward.'" Now, I don't believe this reward was for the word he spoke, but for the healing of his hand. And you're going to see he still held that word in great opposition in his own mind. But he said, "I'm going to give you a reward if you come to me." And then we look in verse 9. Verse 8. "And the man of God said to the king, 'If you were to give me half your house, I would not go with you. Nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place.'" Well, why would he be so hard with that? Well, look in verse 9. "For so it was commanded to me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'You shall eat no bread, nor drink water, nor return by the way which you came.'" Now, he seemed pretty firm on that, didn't he? He acted like there was no question about it. He was not going to disobey the word of the Lord. He was committed to it. And again, it took courage to say that to the king. Verse 10 says, "So he went another way and did not return by the way he went to Bethel." So he is doing exactly what he heard the Lord say to him, even though it was putting pressure on him. He was being obedient to it. Verse 11. "Now, an old prophet who was living in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the deeds which the man of God had done that day in Bethel." And you better believe that when the supernatural starts happening, even today, especially today, and we are so praying for that, that signs and wonders flow through us as well as you, not so that we can be lifted up, not so a king can come and say, "I'm going to give you half," but so Jesus is lifted up and glorified. "And so these came and they repeated the words which he had spoken to the king, and they told the father." Now, go back and look at the first part of that verse. It says, "Now an old prophet." So scripture is telling us this man was an older man, and he was a prophet, and I will say, of the Lord. He had obviously functioned in this way. And so he is an old prophet that has some respect. Look at what the father says. He said, "Which way did he go?" Now his sons had seen the way which the man of God who came from Judah had gone. Now, why would he ask this? Well, you can think of a lot of good reasons. Number one, he wanted to commend the prophet. And what you're going to see, though, is that wasn't the motivation. You're going to see some alternate motivation. Verse 13, saddle the donkeys, the man said. So they saddled a donkey, and he rode away on it. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak tree. And he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And the prophet who had came from Judah responded to him and said, I am. So he's gone and he's found him. And I want you to look at this next few verses that you see hearts revealed. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. Now that seems innocuous enough. Doesn't seem like it's going to be harmful anything. But I want you to see how the enemy of your soul can use somebody to pull you away from what the Lord has told you to do. And in this case, he is actually using a true prophet who let some things get ahead of him and cause him to act in an unrighteous manner. So he says, come home and eat bread with me. And the prophet from Judah responds and says, I cannot return with you, nor go with you, nor will I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. 17, for a command came to me by word of the Lord, saying, and he repeats that one more time. So here he is, seemingly being very firm in it. This is what I'm going to do. Stay with what you heard. Now look at the response of the old prophet. And he said to him, I am a prophet like you. Now, is that true? Yes. He had obviously prophesied and had been used of the Lord. He had been gifted with that. And what are gifts now? That's something that the Lord gives us that he won't take back. Irrevocable. And then he goes on and says, and an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. Now, let me just stop right there before I read the last sentence in that verse. When you hear something spoken by a prophet, even one who has some reputation about him, and it's diametrically opposed to what the Lord said, you either need to run or run to your closet and pray and find out which one missed it. Because the Holy Spirit is not going to be telling us one thing and another thing. He's going to be consistent. And then we see in the last part of that verse, though, that the man lied to him. What is he doing? He made it up. Why in the world would a man who was of some reputation make something like this up? Might it be that he wanted that man to come be with him so he could say, yeah, I know him. I dined with him. In other words, he was trying to what? Take some of the glory that had been attributed to the prophet for following the word of the Lord and doing what, delivering the word of the Lord and the sign coming true. He wanted, it appears, to share in that as well. But he lied to him. Do you see what pride can do? That's why we are careful when we speak words of saying, thus says the Lord. Because we don't want ever to have that come from our flesh. We want it to come truly from the Lord. Now this next verse, when I first read these scriptures, surprised me. So he went back with him. Here he is, and it's almost like he put more trust in what this man said he had heard from the Lord because he was an elder, because he was an established prophet, than what this man himself had heard from the Lord. And I say to you one more time, when you hear incongruent words, words that oppose each other, either run to your prayer closet or run away. The Lord will show you. And you must have the courage to do it. you know, it would be nice. Maybe this young prophet said, boy, this guy is a notable prophet. I'd like to be known by him. Maybe there's some things I can learn from him. But when the Lord said no, what do? You turn. Wow, wow. So he went back and he ate bread and water. Verse 20. Now it came about as they were sitting at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. Now, wait a minute. You mean to tell me the Lord would give a true word to a man who had just lied? What are those gifts? Irrevocable. So here he got a true word from the Lord, and look at what he spoke. He says, and he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the command of the Lord and have not observed the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, 22, but have returned and eaten bread and drunk water in this place, in the place of which he said to you, eat no bread and drink no water. Your body, one translation says your carcass, shall not come to the grave of your father. In other words, you're not going to live to get back to where you can even be buried to your father. Now, what do you reckon this prophet thought? He's already thought, well, he lied or he misled me the first time then. How do I know this one's true? And his response, again, surprised me. Because 23 begins by saying, and it came about after he'd eaten bread and after he'd drunk. So he stayed with him. That he saddled the old man saddled the donkey for him, for the prophet whom he had brought back. Now, do you reckon that this old prophet had any remorse? Do you reckon he felt guilty? Do you think there was any communication about, I'm sorry, I brought this on you? It doesn't appear to be, does it? It just appears that he was resolute and continued in what he was doing. Now, let me ask you one other question here. The prophet from Judah, who should he be upset with? Should he be upset with the prophet who lied to him? No. Why? Because he's the one who made the mistake. Even though he was lied to, he is the one who made the mistake. Again, we must make those decisions and accept responsibility for what we hear. So what happened to him? Well, look in verse 24. Now when he had gone, a lion met him on the way and killed him. Now you'd say, well, that's pretty grim judgment, yes. But look at the rest of this. And his body was thrown on the road with the donkey standing beside it. The lion also was standing beside the body. Now that's not just a routine occurrence. Lions don't kill not to consume. And they don't kill one and have an easy prey of a donkey without going after them also, so there's just plenty. And yet this lion didn't kill the donkey and the lion's sitting there. What is this for? It's a sign of the Lord, of the judgment that this prophet had fallen to. 25 goes on and says, and behold, men passed by and saw the body thrown on the road and the lion standing beside the body. So they came and told it in the city where the old prophet lived. Well, you can imagine what the old prophet did. 26. Now, when the prophet heard it, prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, now listen to these comments. I don't know how one goes from being a true and accurate prophet of God to being deceived, but the scripture says we can be deceived if we're not wise. Look at what he said. It is the man of God who disobeyed the commandment of the Lord. What a self-righteous comment. When he was the one who really instituted with the first lie. Therefore, the Lord has given him to the lion, who has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to him, and I would add, through me. That's really what he's saying here. You know, it is enough to make you want to say, I'm not going to deal with this prophecy stuff. And I think the Lord gives us this, though, so that we can have instruction how to be wise but not just how to be wise, how to be steadfast in what we heard from Him. Words that I have had spoken over me. There have been some, even family, who have said, "Dad, you really believe that? How could that be?" And you have to be resolute when you judge those words to have been true, particularly if they have been validated more than once by prophetic people. So it continues on in 27. The man says to his son, "Saddle the donkey for me." So he had another donkey and he saddled it, because that first one was still standing out there by the line, between the line and the body. "Saddle the donkey," and they did. In 28, "And he went out and found the body thrown on the road with the donkey and the lion standing beside the body. The lion had not eaten the body nor torn the donkey." Again, they just emphasize the miraculous nature, the supernatural of that. Let me stop there. We also today should expect supernatural things. Now, not like this, obviously. But we ought to expect the supernatural to be just as active in our lives as it was then. That's something I have really been seeking the Lord about, is His miraculous deliverances that He gave to people. We should be seeing those same things today. So the prophet, verse 29, "took up the body of the man of God and laid it on the donkey and brought it back, and he came to the old city to mourn and bury him. And he laid that body in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, 'Alas, my brother.' And when it came about when he had buried him, he spoke to his sons and said, 'When I die, bury me in the grave in which this man is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones.'" Now, I just got to tell you, when I first read that, my first thought, if I was that prophet that had died, I don't know that I'd want him there. But it's almost like this man acknowledges that he played a role in this. He goes on and says, "For surely," verse 32, "surely, for the thing surely shall come to pass which he cried by the word of God." He's going back to the very first thing about the altar cracking and the burning of the bones, human bones, and the prophets who were sacrificing against the Lord in the high places. And he says, those things are going to come about. And you know, come about, they did. You can read over later when Josiah, how there's three verses in one chapter where it references back this very thing. And so now we begin to see, though, the prophetic lineage. It was given here. All this happened, and we can learn from everything that had happened. But it was a foretelling of what was to come for Israel, to get them back on track, which Josiah was doing. Now, you might think, well, what happened with Jeroboam? The last two verses say he didn't turn from his evil ways. This had no impact on him. He was so resolute, and his kingdom and his rule went downhill. In fact, it starts out and it says, "This event became sin in the house of Jeroboam, even to blot it out and destroy him from the face of the earth." So, this may not seem the most uplifting, but I want you to see through what happened and let's learn from it. Be bold, be courageous, and don't ever let go of it. When you know the word of the Lord, particularly when the sign is confirmed, I mean, the withered hand, the healing of the withered hand, and the altar splitting, and it was rebuilt and it split again. So, just see what we can learn from this. Don't let people sway you and entice you to walk away from what the Lord has told you. Now go over to 2 Chronicles with me. And I want us to look at Jehoshaphat. And I want us to see what he went through, because it's going to give us hope that when something comes against us as big as three armies, that we can have the courage and the wisdom to respond just the way that he did. So we're going to go through chapter 18 together. And it's we'll try not to read all the verses, but it's a long chapter as well. And so we're back in southern Judah, in the southern tribe, in the tribe of Judah. And it starts out saying, "Jehoshaphat had great riches and he had honor. But then look at the second phrase here. And he allied himself by marriage with Ahab. Wow. He took one of the daughters of Ahab and Jezebel and married them. Now, it makes a difference who you hang with. Let me just say it that way, much less marry. And some years later, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria. And they slaughtered some sheep and had a big party. And in verse 3, the king of Israel, Ahab, says to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, so northern and southern tribes again, will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead? In other words, will you go to war? And without checking the Lord, now I want you to see this, his immediate response was, I am as you are, and my people are as your people, and we will be with you in the battle. So, spur of the moment, committed himself. And we'll compare that to 2 Chronicles 20 in a moment. But he evidently had some thoughts, because it says, moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king, please inquire first for the word of the Lord. The king of Israel then assembled the prophets, 400 men, and said, shall we go up to battle, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up to battle, for the Lord, for God will give it into you the hand of the king. Now I want you to look at Jehoshaphat's reaction when the king called his 400 prophets. He says, is there not a prophet, yet a prophet of the Lord, that we may inquire of him? Now notice how he said this. Is there not a prophet of the Lord? It's almost as if Jehoshaphat had taken people he knew and assembled that would be supportive of him, and they're the ones who prophesied of the Lord. So what does this also tell you? It also tells you he's having some second thoughts about this. Then the king of Israel, and after that, the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there's yet one man who we may inquire of the Lord. Now you notice this phrase, of the Lord, did not appear in Jehoshaphat's words earlier. It says, there's one man we may inquire, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good for me, but always evil. And he is Micaiah, son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. So Jehoshaphat is saying, please go ahead and call him. Don't just say that you don't want him because of what he has done in the past. So the king called an officer, and the officer went and got him. And so Jehoshaphat and Ahab are sitting in their robes on the thrones. And here comes some of the other prophets continuing to prophesy about him. And one of them, named Zedekiah, actually makes iron horns for himself and says, with these you shall gore the Armenians until they are consumed. So it's almost as if one prophet's trying to what? Outdo another. And 11 says, all the prophets were saying, go get him. Go get him. The Lord will give you to their hand. So this messenger finally gets in verse 12 to Micaiah, and he says to him, behold, the word of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. So let your word be like one of them and speak favorably. That's the instruction that this man gives to the prophet. And Micaiah responded and said, as the Lord lives, what my God says, that I will speak. 14. So when they came to the king greets him. And I want you to look at what this prophet said. He said, go up and succeed, for they will be given in your hand. Now, one translation says he said this sarcastically. And what's about to unfold, you're going to see, I don't know if he said it of the Lord, because that's all the man wanted to hear. Because you're going to see what the Lord was doing and how he reveals that in just a moment. And the king then responds to him, though, and I find this interesting. I think this is more of a show for Jehoshaphat. How many times must I adjure you to speak nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Now notice, he's not said that any before. And yet he tells this man this, and that gave him an open door. And look what he says. I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace. Verse 17, Israel, Ahab turns to Jehoshaphat and said, did I tell you he would prophesy bad stuff about me? My paraphrase, just evil things. And Micaiah said, no, listen. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw him sitting on his throne with the host of heaven on his right and left. And then the Lord is judging Ahab, obviously. Again, that's a judgment in the Old Testament that we don't have. Now, I do believe there are some people who can be judged if they block their head, just block their heart totally against the Lord. And he moves and moves and moves. He may have to remove them to accomplish what he wants. But he goes and says, the Lord speaking says, who will entice Ahab of Israel to go up and fall? So it's like he sees that judgment coming. And the Spirit says, I'm going to go to his prophets. And this is in 19 through 22. And I will put a deceiving spirit. I'll be a deceiving spirit to them. And I'll tell them just to go. And so this is what he tells the king. And he says, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of these your prophets, for the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. Now, I'm going to tell you that they had to open themselves up to this deceiving spirit. And they were about what? Pleasing the king, not pleasing the Lord with their words. So then this Zedekiah, when he hears that, the one who made the horns, he really gets upset. And he slaps the prophet of God and said, how did the Spirit of the Lord pass from me to you to speak? And Micaiah says, on that day you shall see when you enter the room to hide yourself. Now then in 25, Ahab is furious. He says, send him back where he was. Evidently, he's got a son in that area. He says, tell him to feed him sparingly, give him water sparingly, and put him in jail. And as he's ready to leave, the prophet says to him, if indeed you return safely, the Lord has not spoken to me. In other words, he's willing to be judged. And he said, listen, all you people. So he's making sure everybody heard what he said. Now, we haven't talked about Jehoshaphat in a moment. So he picks back up here in 28. So king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up against Ramoth-Gilead. Even with all that, Jehoshaphat would not yield to what the Lord had said. And then look at 29, because it gets worse. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, now, he had heard this prophecy that said, the Lord's after you, not Jehoshaphat. He says, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. So the king disguised himself and they went into battle. You see his thought pattern? Just in case this prophet was right, I'm going to be like one of the regular men, because if they go after the king, they'll see Jehoshaphat and not me. How evil. So the king, verse 30, the king of Aram had commanded his captains of the chariots, saying, don't fight with the small or the great, but with the king of Israel alone. In other words, find the king and get him. So it came about when the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, unsurprisingly, it's the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight him. Now, look at Jehoshaphat and also the mercy of the Lord again, for he is good and his mercy endures forever. Jehoshaphat, in verse 31, cried out and the Lord helped him and diverted them from him. So the hand of the Lord came to protect Jehoshaphat and guided those chariots away. In verse 32, then it happened that when the captains of the chariots saw it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. But the word of the Lord is going to come true, isn't it? 33. So one of the certain men from the opposition army drew his bow and struck the king of Israel, Ahab, in a joint of his armor. And Ahab said to the chariot driver, turn around and take me out of the fight, for I'm severely wounded. And he went, and by the end of the day, Ahab was dead. Do you see how Jehoshaphat, trying to please another man, another king, committed himself to something that he had second thoughts about. He didn't seek the Lord first. He just reacted harsh or quickly. And then, furthermore, when he called for the prophet and he heard what the prophet said, for some reason, he still would not do the word of the Lord. He relented and did the word of the false prophet, the desire of the king. Now, I want to read a few verses in chapter 19, the first four initially. So, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, returned in safety to the house, to his house in Jerusalem. And look at what happens as soon as he gets back. Then Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, so a prophet, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord?" So he's corrected, isn't he, for what he has done. And to his credit, you're going to see he changed. The prophet goes on and says, "There is good in you, for you have removed the Ashereth," he's removed from the high places, "the false gods from the land, and you've set your heart to seek God. But yet when it came to pleasing another man," he just committed instead of saying, "Let me pray about it. Let me seek the Lord on it." So Jehoshaphat lived in Jerusalem and went out amongst the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim. In other words, he became a king of the people and brought them back to the Lord. In other words, revival took place as he repented and walked on with the Lord. Now, I want you to jump down to verse 6 because I find this interesting, really, in comparison with some things that have happened during this past 4 years in our country. He appointed judges, and in verse 6, look what Jehoshaphat says to the judges. "Consider what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord who is with you when you render judgment." That just struck me, because that's the kind of justice that we have been crying for in this nation. Righteous justices who will discern our Constitution, what? Based in realizing they're doing this as service to the Lord. Not to a man, not to a party, not to an affiliation, but to the Lord. So with all that, we get back to 2 Chronicles 20, where we started this study. And I want you to look at the second verse. The three nations have come to war, and they come and told Jehoshaphat about it. And look at what they say in verse 2, and we'll just read 3 as well. "A great multitude's coming against you from beyond the sea and out of Aram, and behold, there the Hazan Tamar, which is in Gedi." And in verse 3, Jehoshaphat was afraid, but look what he did. He turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Do you see what he's learned the first time? He set his heart toward the Lord instead of acting. And then when he had second thoughts earlier, his heart never got reset back to where it should. But here he's learned, "I turn first to you." And it's interesting to me, he didn't go call a prophet first, which is what I believe we should do. We should seek the Lord. And if the Lord sends someone to talk to us, then praise God for that. So he goes and he seeks the Lord first. And then let me just remind you, and let's read through a few verses 6 through 13. Look at how he prays. A model prayer. "O Lord, the God of our fathers, art thou not the God in heaven? Art thou not ruler of all the kingdoms? Power and might are in thy hand, so that no one can stand against thee. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, thy friend forever?" He's starting what? He's praising God. "And they've lived with it, and they've built you a sanctuary there for your name." And then he starts saying in verse 9, "Shall evil come upon us? For this is not really our house." He said, "For thy name is in this house, and they cry to thee in our distress, and you will hear us. And then he talks about them invading the land. And then who gave them the land? He reminds them of who they gave us the land. This land from your possession, which you've given us as an inheritance. So what do we see here? He's praising the Lord. He's remembering the covenant he has with him. He's seeking his wisdom as to what to do. And then right after this prayer, verse 14, then in the midst of the assembly of the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, and the Levite of the sons of Asaph, who was a worship leader. And that's when this prophecy was given. Listen, all Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus the Lord says to you, do not fear. Now, this is not the prophetic sign that I got to teach on fear next, although it's interesting to me that that's the way he starts out. Nor be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Now, let's remind ourselves of that today in where we are living. Tomorrow, go down against them. In other words, you got to face them. There are times when we need to look the enemy in the face and we say, greater is he that is in me than you. And we say it boldly. We roar like the Lion of Judah. And so he tells them, go down, and tells them where to go. And he says in verse 17, you don't need to fight this battle. Station yourselves, stand, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them. Why? And this next phrase is really interesting. For the Lord is with you. Emmanuel for us this time of the season. God with us in this Christmas season. So you know the story from there. Jehoshaphat prays. They worship God. And how did they worship God? By saying, the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. And then let's pick up in verse 20. And they rose early in the morning, and they went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And they went out. Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now I want you to look where Jehoshaphat has come from. Put your trust in the Lord, and you will be established. That's the first thing he says. I want you to see, and I want you to be encouraged. It's diametrically opposite of what he did earlier, isn't it? You can learn from this. If you've had a bad experience, don't throw all prophecy out. Judge it. Take hold of what you judge as good. Not what you need, but what you judge as good based on your inner being. And then look what he says. Put your trust in the prophets and succeed or prosper. And then what did they do? They took the people who were not allowed to fight, the Levites and the praisers and worshipers, and they put them out in front of the army. But I would say to you, they were fighting a battle, spiritual battle. Let me stop just a minute and let me go to a psalm. And this is not in our notes. And this is Psalm 149, and I wish I had the Passion Translation, but I don't have it up right now. But listen to what this one says about praise. Let them sing praise with dancing. Let them rejoice in their king. I'm reading up in verses 2 and 3. Let them sing praises to him with timbrel and lyre, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people, and he will beautify the meek ones with salvation. And it goes on down and says, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. And look what it's doing. To execute vengeance on the nations and to punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them judgment written. In other words, the prophetic judgment that is written. And listen to how this psalm closes. This is the spiritual battle that they were fighting. This is the spiritual battle that you and I are fighting today. Verse 9, to execute on them their judgment written, This is an honor for all His godly ones. Praise the Lord. It is our honor to be put out in front and fight the spiritual battle. That is why we are prepared, I believe the Lord is saying to us, for such a time as this. And what happened then when they went out and began singing in Persia? Confusion ensued. The enemies killed themselves. In 3 days they spent picking up the spoil. Man, ladies and gentlemen, I hope this gives you encouragement as it did me. Going from cowering down to a peer and saying, yeah, we'll do it. And then having a check in your heart and still not yielding to the Lord. So when the fear came, he sought the Lord. He prayed the way he should. He declared praises. He declared who he was in his covenant. And then the prophet gave him direction. Now with us, we might get that direction internally. A prophet may come afterwards and substantiate what was said. But what do? Stay with what we heard. And look at the success that he had. Do you see the transformation of Jehoshaphat to this point where he has a great battle won as he follows the word of the prophet? Now, I don't have much time left. And I've provided in your notes 12 prophetic words concerning the birth of Jesus. And so we may talk about them and turn to a very few of them. But I was led to do this as I thought about celebrating this time of Emmanuel. Again, God with us. And we have that promise that these folks that we've just been studying didn't have. I will never, no, not ever, never, ever leave you nor forsake you. And I think about Anna. For 50 or 60 years, if you do the calculations of her being 84 and assume when she got married and was married for 7 years, and ever since her husband died, she's fasting and praying. She's praying and fasting. And what did we say she probably was praying? What we're about to look at. Let me just talk through and we'll turn to a couple of them. You remember in Genesis that the Lord spoke to Abram and he said, through your seed, all the peoples of the world will be blessed. And then go to That was in 22:18, right after Isaac had been placed, knife raised, and then said no. In 21:12, God says to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. In other words, the one he was having to send away. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendants shall be named. And that is what we said last week, that Abraham acted on this, 2 weeks ago, I guess. Abraham acted on this, and in acting on the word of the Lord, that prophetic word, he really, as a covenant partner on the earth, his warring with that word, the lad and I will be back, gave God permission to enter our world that we dwell, that he's given dominion to us, and act for us on our behalf. Micah, the fifth chapter, the second verse. And we'll read a couple from this one. The second verse says, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be amongst the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Now I want you to notice the king, where he is going to be born, is a place that is not noteworthy. And therefore, people who came from this place were not noteworthy. Yet we know David, and we know Jesus. And I say to you, I believe by the word of the Lord, do not consider yourself not valuable and not important in the kingdom because of your past, because of where you came from. Let me, while we're here. Now, I want you to go to Isaiah 11:1. We actually did a whole study on this year, didn't we? Then a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. So what is he saying here? He's saying the stem of Jesse is David, and prophetically in that Davidic line is where he's coming from, the house of David. Now I want you to go to Isaiah 7. You're near there, so just turn back a couple of chapters, the 14th verse. And I'm going back to a miracle because I want us to see we have prophetic words here in this word concerning our healing, our peace, everything we have. And you think it's going to take a miracle for that to happen. Look at the 14th verse in chapter 7. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. God is with us. Do you realize that the reason that you and I can be born again is because of this miracle of a virgin birth? And how much more will God freely give to us in this new covenant everything we need pertaining to life and godliness, even if it requires a miracle? We see that the kings worshiped and gave gifts to the Lord, and that's in Psalm 72. The shepherds worshiped also in that same psalm. There was weeping for the children as they were killed, as Herod killed all the ones around Jesus' age trying to wipe out Messiah. And they escaped where? To Egypt. And it says one came from Egypt in Hosea 11:1. But I want you to go to Psalm 2 and we'll close. What a blessed psalm. And there were verses of this psalm that several years ago on vacation, in fact, I'll read it to you in just a second, that I stayed on for a full week, one verse. And it impacted me as much as any one verse at a time of vacation meditating. I've never forgotten it. But in verse 7, look at what the Lord says. I will surely, and this is, now, I believe the Father's talked, and this is Jesus talking, because look at what he's saying. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord, for he said to me, Thou art my son. Today I have begotten thee. And I believe those are the words that are used in Hebrew, that are quoted in Hebrew, when the Lord spoke these words that resurrected Jesus from the dead. Saints, this is the Jesus we identify with, the resurrected Jesus, not the only begotten son, but the resurrected Jesus is where we get our identity. And then this is the verse that the Lord gave me that week. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Now, what I want you to see in this as we go forward into 2021 is we share in this promise. We share in this prophetic word, because how do we share in it? Are you not joint heirs with Jesus? So when he said to Jesus, you are my son, is he talking to us as well? You are my daughter, sons all in the spirit. Yes, he absolutely is. And when were we begotten? In the mind of God, we were begotten when Jesus was raised up. He didn't have to raise each one of us up individually. He raised Jesus up for all of us. That's the great power. And look at verse 8 then. Ask of me, and I will surely give you the nations as thine inheritance. Do you see that we share in his inheritance of the nations? And that's our assignment, just as it was his to come and pay the price for the nations. Ours now is to what? Go. How can we go? Because Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, go. And can I add? In my all authority. You go in my authority. And I like to say it this way now. You go in my all authority and make disciples. Saints, this is our time. A lot of things we're praying for about this nation is about this nation, but in the end, it's about what? Our inheritance. Going and taking for our King Jesus, for God with us, this world. That's our prophetic destiny. And I believe it's time in His mind for us to stand up and fulfill it with signs and wonders following. Don't be surprised if the Lord speaks to you that altars are going to split. Don't you be surprised when they do. Don't you be surprised when someone says to you, I broke my back, I can't walk, and you say, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Think of all these scriptures constituting and making up the prayers of Anna. Would she have said he's faithful to his word? Yeah. Can we say the same thing? Amen and amen. Saints, I hope you have a blessed Christmas day and season. We have so much to celebrate. Don't let the distractions of the day take you off from all the joy that we've been given. Emmanuel, God with us. And we'll see you back on January 6th, on that Wednesday, as we begin to talk about no fear, not living in fear, fear-free, fearless, because we are walking in His peace. We love you, we're thankful for you, and we pray God's richest blessings on you during this Christmas season.